If you have closed your Bible, do open it again, please, at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the latter part of that reading. Just going to quote here a verse from Psalm 119, verse 130. It says this: "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I trust we come together this morning accepting, being humble enough to say that we are simple and that we need God's understanding. Thank you so much to Mary and Philip for your prayers, even as we look at these words together this morning, that we would be given that understanding, that the light would shine in our own hearts and minds as we look in these few verses of God's word together. I don't know if you saw, some of you may have seen the BBC documentary this week, I think it was on Wednesday evening, called Ready for War. It's presented by Stacey Dooley. It followed a group of Ukrainian civilians who'd volunteered to fight. And they were going through an intensive five-week training program run by the British Army. Now, some of those men and women, they're all from all sorts of backgrounds. None of them, like I say, they're all civilians. Some of them were florists, I think. Some were doctors. Some were office workers. But now, by now actually, because of course it was filmed a little while ago, they will be in the trenches doing something completely different. From people who had perhaps little exercise, some of them weren't terribly fit to start with. Now they're kind of running through, I guess, the countryside with huge backpacks on them. Some of them have never, I think most of them have never held a gun before. Perhaps by now they're on the front line. Some of them perhaps have died by now. It's all pretty scary. If you watch it on iPlayer, really interesting. And naturally, as you kind of watch that, you're kind of thinking, well, I haven't got a lot of hope, really. 5 weeks. This is what the British Army, I think, get in about 3 years. They're on an impossible mission. And I'm not exaggerating, though, when I say that being a Christian is a bit like that. I'm not joking, not exaggerating, and no respect, of course, to the incredibly brave soldiers who are fighting perhaps on both sides of that conflict. Because if you don't believe, you don't think that Jesus or following Jesus is a dangerous and an impossible mission, you really haven't understood it properly. Verse 12, the final verse in this passage, which kind of, in a way, brings to a bit of a conclusion everything that Jesus has been saying so far on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." This sums up the law and the prophets. This is the mission that Jesus has set his disciples on. This is what he's training them for. And maybe it doesn't sound that impressive. Maybe it sounds quite simple. Maybe you think, I've got that sorted. Actually, it's pretty hard and it's impossible. It means giving up your old life, where you live for yourself, and you start a new one, living for others. And it's a summary, as it says here, of all the things that Jesus has been teaching through this Sermon on the Mount. So as we kind of come back to it after a month away, it gives us a good opportunity to have a little recap. So it includes treating others with respect, not with contempt, not getting angry. It includes loving our enemies. That's a kind of summary, in a way, of various different aspects of life. It means not lusting after others, lusting after things and people that are not our own. It means loving our marriage partners unconditionally and for life. It means being known for our honesty and our integrity. It means giving generously. It means being content with the things that God has given us. It means not judging. That is our mission. That is the mission that Jesus has set for his apprentices, for his disciples. We are, as one of our songs puts it, an army bold whose battle cry is love. And if any one of us thinks that we can do that, we can carry out that mission on our own, we really haven't thought it through. Jesus knew that. He spent 3 years training his disciples, his apprentices. And then, of course, he realized that after he was going, they're not going to be able to cope on their own. That was pretty evident from what happened at the time that he died. He sent the Spirit so that they would be able to cope, that they would be able to fulfill this mission, because they'll be utterly hopeless and lost and dead on their own. So we, if we would call ourselves disciples of Jesus, we need God's help every moment, every day, in order to fulfill this mission that he's giving us. We all need that. So how are we going to get that help from God? Well, of course, we've got to ask for it. And that's what this passage is about. We've got to look for it. We've got to knock on a closed door if it appears to be closed. And if God doesn't appear to be there, he's on the other side of the door. Knock. Ask. Seek. Knock. That's the instruction for his disciples as they seek to fulfill the mission that he's set them. And of course, there's a great thing here. A couple of examples come up in the passage. Our Father in heaven is only too ready to give to those who ask and seek and knock. He's not like some kind of monster on the other side of this door that we're kind of afraid to knock because we're worried about what's going to happen. I remember when I was a little bit younger and used to kick the football too many times into the neighbor's garden. And you kind of sent round next door in order to ask for that ball back. And you know, because you've done this a number of times before, that they really don't want to do this. They get up off their sofa in front of the telly or whatever it is to come to that door. And I kind of stand at the door thinking, am I going to knock or not? I'm not sure I really want to do this. And in the end, you do knock. You finally pluck up the courage. And they come and they tell you off and say, don't do it again. And you say, you'll never do it again. It's not like that with God. God loves us. He knows that we need him. He's ready, waiting to help us. Ask, it says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Church prayer meetings attract fewer people than any other service or event that we run. And that's not the church here, not just the church here. It's true, I think, in pretty much every part of the Western world when it comes to Christian faith. Now, I wonder if that kind of attitude towards meeting together at prayer, for prayer, maybe reflects a little bit of our attitudes to prayer generally. I hope not. But if we can't find the time to come together to pray, to encourage one another in prayer, could it just be possible that we rarely make time for prayer at all? Now, I don't know the answer to that question. I'm thankful as Philip was praying. I can't see into the hearts of others. Of course, God can. He knows everything. But let's just assume for a moment that that assumption is true. Assume that prayer is not a top priority in our lives. Why is that? Why is that? If we have access to the King of Kings, the one who's just waiting to help us, why is it that we're so reluctant sometimes to pray? Well, here's a few suggestions. Perhaps it's because we secretly don't really think we need God. We actually think we can do this on our own. Or maybe that we're not really that committed to the mission that Jesus has set for us here. We kind of have this maybe slightly deliberate misunderstanding that following Jesus is something quite different to what he's very clearly specified here in the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps we're not convinced that God is the generous, loving Father that Jesus has so clearly told us that he is. Perhaps we kind of think that God is actually a bit distant, that he's a bit reluctant, that he's not quite as close as Jesus says he is. Or maybe we think that praying doesn't actually make much of a difference. Perhaps we've been knocking consistently on God's door for something in particular that we're looking for, and it just doesn't seem to happen. God doesn't seem to be out there. He doesn't seem to be listening to our prayers. And perhaps we've got to give up. We think it's not actually going to happen. So it's possible that for a variety of reasons that we've become disillusioned. He says he'll respond, but in practice he doesn't. Why bother praying? It doesn't work. God says he'll give when I ask, and he doesn't. When I look for something, he says he'll help me, but it's nowhere to be seen. Once I dropped a contact lens out on a field, And I don't know, you've probably done this before. You kind of pray because you know there's no chance you're finding this thing. Nowhere to be seen. And of course, very rarely it turns up. You think, well, what bother if God's not going to answer when I actually need him right now? Three questions from the words that we've been given this morning from Matthew chapter 7. I just want to explore just for a few moments before we finish. Firstly, what exactly is Jesus promising here? I think it'd be really helpful for us to know what Jesus is promising and what he's not promising here. Secondly, therefore, what is he asking us to do? And then thirdly, well, why should we do it? What should motivate us to actually do this? So firstly, what is Jesus promising? Well, as an example, as I was thinking about this message on Friday, I got a text from one of my daughters. Can you pick me up from school? And my first thought was, no, I'm busy. This is really, really inconvenient. And you said you'd get a lift from a friend. And then I read this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So I kind of looked out the window, and it was raining, to be fair. And she was going to have to, because it wasn't normal school time, she was going to have to be walking home down the hill on her own. It would only take me 10 minutes. I needed lunch anyway, so I picked her up from school. Now, let's be clear. She doesn't always get what she wants. Sometimes she is just, I can say these things because she's not here this morning. She is just lazy. And sometimes it really isn't convenient to go and pick her up from school. But when Jesus says, ask and it will be given you, it's not a blank check, by the way. He's not saying he's going to give you everything you ask for, everything that you want. Because God is not our servant. He's not, as we kind of said before, use that illustration of a vending machine. You sort of press the button and yeah, out's going to come everything that you want. And maybe if that is what our assumption is about God, then clearly we're going to be disillusioned when he doesn't answer our prayers. We can't manipulate God. What Jesus is promising here in this passage is very much, absolutely, in the context of his whole talk and everything that he's been saying so far. Which says that followers of Jesus are to live lives that focus on the good of other people. That is what Jesus has called us to do. That is our mission, treating others as we want to be treated. And if we ask for God's help in doing that, he absolutely will help us. Ask and you will receive. If you ask for God's help to be a blessing to other people, to be good to others, to be able to sacrifice your stuff for others, he will help you in that. That is a promise. And then followers of Jesus are to seek first, it says, actually uses the same word here, seek first the kingdom of heaven. We read that, chapter 6, verse 33. And if the kingdom of heaven is what you are seeking, if that is what you are looking for, you will find it. Another promise from God. You will find if that is what you're looking for. He told us how to pray, didn't he? Back in chapter 6. Earlier on in chapter 6, what we have, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And therefore, if we ask for God's kingdom to come in our lives, if we pray for forgiveness, if we pray to be kept from temptation, well, he's going to answer those prayers. He promises he will answer those prayers. Not just the once. You know, if we are tempted, and so many of us are tempted in so many different ways, or maybe one or two particular ways, and we really struggle to avoid those temptations. Well, when we get those temptations, we run away from them, knock on that door, God will open that door and he will let us in and keep us from those temptations, or rather keep us from falling into those temptations. If that is what we really want, if that is so often, of course, we kind of do that a little bit. We sort of think, I'm going to knock on this door and ask God. But then we think, actually, I really want to do that. And we go back. And of course, we haven't knocked. We haven't asked him because that's not really what we want in our hearts. So that is what Jesus is promising here. He's not promising to flood our lives with lots of good things that we think that we need that we really don't, because they're not going to last very long. So what is he asking us to do? Well, the answer, of course, is pretty simple. To ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. And I understand from the original Greek here, I'm not somebody who's strong on languages. But the emphasis in these instructions is very much on the process of receiving rather than the promise of receiving. So it's not like, you know, just asking, the emphasis is on the fact that God is going to answer those prayers and give you what you've asked for. The emphasis is on the need to ask. It's on the need to recognize your dependence upon him. That is where the stress is in these verses. So, you know, if you're not going to ask, clearly you're not going to receive. And maybe that's a problem with a lot of us in our walk with God. We're just not asking him to help us. So we need to ask. We need to seek. We need to knock. Because God is not, like I say, just going to be sort of sitting there just waiting, going to give us everything that we need before we ask him. He's training us to become dependent upon him. In the story that Jesus told, remember, about the lost son, the father didn't kind of go chasing after him when he ran away and went to that other country and started doing stuff that his father didn't want him to do. His father stayed at home. It doesn't mean that his father had forgotten about him, but he didn't chase after him and stop him at every moment where he was going wrong. He waited. And it was only when he saw the son in the distance coming back, seeking forgiveness, only then did the father run out of his house and welcome him with a big hug. Our relationship with God, it is a relationship. God is not like the kind of RAC man that you call once a year when your car breaks down. He's the father who loves us. Maybe your experience of fathers has not been that great. Maybe when you read about God being a father here, it's not something that fills you with great excitement. Maybe you have been not loved as you should have been. Maybe worse, you've been neglected or abused. Well, that is not a proper father. That's not the father, the picture that God gives us in the Bible. Proper fathers, proper mothers, they love their children. They want their children to love them. They're always there for them. They want them to grow and to develop and to learn and to mature. Now, I don't know where each one of us is in our journey with God right now. Maybe your relationship with God is really strong. You are somebody who talks to him throughout the day, moment by moment maybe. And you do find that time each day to really sit down and focus on him and his word. You know that you need his constant presence. And you know, of course, that doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. That's not what it's about. Or that things are going to turn out necessarily the way that you want them to. But you are keeping close to God. And he's with you through the dark times as well as through the brighter ones. So maybe you've got a strong relationship with God, but maybe, and I think this is true for a lot of us, we think we've got a strong relationship with God. Maybe that's because our lives are comfortable. We think, you know, God's given me a nice house, he's given me a nice family, he's given me everything that I need. And we define need in quite a different way to the way that the Bible defines it. We think, well, God is with me. I'm doing all right. My faith must be okay. But think, is all of that stuff, or how much of that stuff is permanent and how much of it's temporary? Take a look at what Jesus is commending here throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe this is a good time to read back from the beginning and think again about the things that he's calling us to do and training us in. You know, is this my character? As I look at these different commands, instructions, guidance that Jesus gives for his disciples here. Think, is that my character? Am I loving my enemies? Am I not judging people? Am I putting others' needs ahead of my own? Because if the answer to some of those questions is no, then your relationship with God is not as strong as you think it is. Or maybe you're in another category. You're completely honest and you say, well, this is not the kind of life that actually I want. Stuff that Jesus is teaching here, I kind of understand what he's getting at, but that's not the kind of life that I want, thank you. Maybe you are more interested in looking after yourself, and you're maybe openly willing to say that and get as much as you can out of this life. Well, just remember that all of this material stuff, all this stuff that we think makes us happy, it doesn't last. It's not going to be here. It might not be here even during our life, but it's certainly not going to be here afterwards. What are you left with once all of that stuff has gone that you think makes you happy? Jesus says here at the end of chapter 6, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, but where thieves and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Maury must have been one of the best examples of someone whose treasure was in heaven. She loved Jesus. She loved the things that Jesus taught. And she was always an encouragement and a help for others. She was constant in prayer. And of course she's in heaven now, not because Jesus thought she was a good person, but because her faith was in a good God. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So that is what Jesus is promising here, and he's calling us to ask. He's calling us to seek. He's calling us to knock. And finally, why should we do that? What kind of motivation? Well, I'm sure we've seen some of that already. Because our Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. Let's read verse 9 again. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We once bought a goldfish, one of the girls. Sadly, it won't die. It keeps going. A few of the others have died in the meantime. So this is, I think it was for Claire, actually, and she's long since left home, but the fish is still going. We got it from Waldingham Garden Centre. You've probably been up there, actually. It's really nice. They sell reptiles up there as well. Worth a visit if you haven't already done so. I guess when we were choosing our fish, I could have kind of asked, well, what kind of snakes have you got? And imagine if they said, well, we've got this nice cobra here. We could offer you that. And I said, well, that's really lovely, my five-year-old. I mean, even I'm not that evil. And as it happens, I'm not a great gift buyer, but I'm not that bad. And if I'm able to avoid giving terrible gifts to my children, I leave most of it to my wife, by the way, I'm pretty sure that we can trust the one who gave his life for us to make the right decisions when he comes to listen to our requests. Even when we think we're asking for something that we do really need, even when we think we're asking for something that is good for God and for his kingdom, we can trust that he will make the right decisions. It doesn't mean we should stop asking or that we shouldn't ask, but we can trust that whatever the outcome, he is a loving, a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Maybe think of a time, and this might be where you're at right now, where you're going through something unbearable. You're really struggling to cope with the situation that you're currently in. Or, as I say, you might be able to look back to a time. What was your prayer at that time? Was it that your circumstances would change? Because I think that is so often what we can be like. God, take away this problem. Give me that kind of money that I've lost, or the job that I need, or the friends that seem to have walked away from me, the health that I used to enjoy. And you pray those things, and maybe, in God's mercy, maybe he answers and gives you the things that you've asked for. But maybe he doesn't. Maybe it doesn't happen. You keep on asking, and you don't receive. Maybe there's somebody out there you kind of share it with, and you say, unhelpfully, they say, well, you just need to keep asking. He will answer that in the end. Or even worse, they might say, well, you need to have more faith. Terrible thing to say. But God doesn't promise the children that he loves. He doesn't promise us good health or wealth or comfort. Not in this life, at least. But he does promise to help us to live godly lives, to love others, to share the gospel with other people, if that is what we ask for. Because those things, each of those things, they have eternal value. They go on and on and on. If we ask for those things, we will receive them. If we seek for those things, we will find them. If we knock after those things, the doors will be opened. Later this month, we've got a visit from a representative of Open Doors, as it happens, a charity who support persecuted Christians in different parts of the world. The details are actually in the news sheet. Do put that in your diary, in your priorities, Sunday evening, 30th of April. The charity itself, called Open Doors, it was named after somebody who knocked on doors, who primarily wanted to get Bibles into parts of Eastern Europe, which at times, at that time, were not allowing anything to do with the Christian faith. And they knocked on doors, and many of those doors were open. They took huge risks in doing that. Sometimes they got arrested, sometimes they were badly treated, but they knocked on those doors. And many of them opened. It's similar to the situation in the book of Acts, of course. We read about the apostles, don't we? Asking for God to open doors so they can get into towns and cities and preach the good news of Jesus. And many of those doors that they asked to be opened were opened. And again, it didn't make their lives easy. It would be much more comfortable staying at home and not knocking on any of those doors because they encountered huge hostility when they did that. Paul himself was almost stoned to death on at least one occasion. Asking, seeking, knocking. We've got to realize that when we do that, it's going to make our life harder, not easier. That's the reality. Perhaps a bit like these Ukrainian soldiers who are being prepared for war. In the same way, disciples of Jesus are being trained to serve God in a hostile world. But our battle cry is love. Our mission is to do what it says here, verse 12, let's read it again, to others, what we would have them do to us. For this sums up the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, they do have value. This is what God has called us to do. But if we try and do that on our own, guaranteed failure. No chance of that happening. But with God, it says elsewhere, doesn't it? All things are possible. So Jesus promises, ask and you'll receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you again this morning and perhaps confess our lack of prayer. Help us if we are perhaps somebody that does constantly come to church prayer meetings, never to judge others, because we fall into the same trap that Jesus has talked about in this sermon. Help us to look within our own hearts and think about our own relationship with you. And yeah, I'm sure all of us in different ways want to confess our lack of prayer. And yet how ridiculous that is when we think about who you are. What a great God you are. What opportunity we have to come to the ruler of all things, the eternal Lord. So we confess perhaps how selfish we are at times, how so often we think we can do this stuff on our own. Perhaps how we've not realized or misunderstood what it means really to follow Jesus. Or we do kind of understand, but we sort of put it to one side because we don't really like it very much. We confess these things before you. And we confess how much training we do need. Many of us are still so far, really, from being equipped for this mission that you've called us for. But we thank you for your patience and for your love. We thank you that you are a good God who loves his children and who gives good gifts to his children, who is waiting, in a way, for us to ask. And even if we progress fairly slowly, you are patient with us. So help us, we pray, to understand what it is that we really need in our lives. Help us to think about what our prayers have been and whether those things really are eternal or whether they're simply to make us more comfortable. Help us understand that we are your representatives, and what we really need are things like courage, the fruit of the Spirit, of course, that you talk about in other parts of your word, self-discipline. We need your love. We need joy. We need gentleness. We need peace. So encourage us, prompt us, we ask, to ask and seek for those things. May your Spirit be at work in each of our hearts and minds. drawing us towards you, giving us desires that are consistent with you and with your mission. And we ask it certainly for our good, because we know these things ultimately are for our good, but for the good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.